Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, 1 Samuel, you know, as I look through the scriptures, I'll be frank with you, I don't know that there were a lot of great mothers in scripture. As I look through it, I see Timothy had a great mom and a great grandmother. And I want you to see today a great mom. And I want you to see today a great mom and how she became great. And that's for everybody in this room. We all can use the same formula that she used. I want you to notice, number one, that Hannah, keep in mind, when I was in Africa years ago, first time I ever really met this, I was with Jeremy, and he took me out to a village. And we went out to this village and met a lady. And when we went up to her hut, she has a beautiful round mud hut with a thatched roof. And her name was Florence. And we took this very difficult path to get out there. And the last path was about that wide. And he was in his truck going through. And we ended up in this little, I think it was a 4 or 5 hut village. And we got out and introduced us to a lady, this lady Florence. And as we were talking, another lady came up. And she said, Florence looked at me and said, "This is my co-wife." And I'd never heard that. And what had happened was they had both been married to the same man for 10 years, only he had disappeared. And they had been hut by hut, side by side for 10 years. But they still considered themselves married to him. And there were co-wives, they said. Well, Hannah was a co-wife. God's not for that. But you'll find that the scriptures record everything man does, both good and bad. And I want you to notice that in this passage that her husband loved her, wanted to do what was right. He was religious. I don't know that he was greatly spiritual, but he was certainly religious. But I want you to notice in chapter 2, verse 1, Hannah trusted the Lord as Savior. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 1. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation." So there was a point in time when Hannah realized that she needed a Savior. Now, I want you to understand, in the Old Testament, they trusted the Lord that he was going, they trusted God the Father that he was going to send a lamb that would pay their perfect debt of sin. And that perfect lamb had not come yet. So in the Old Testament, they offered lambs and a sacrifice, and they shed the blood and they sprinkled it on the altar in the Old Testament. And that covered their sin. Book of Hebrews speaks about an atonement, which is a Hebrew word for covering. So their sin was covered, and it was covered. And it was much like in escrow. We pay our house payment, and the money goes in to pay our mortgage. And then some of it goes into an escrow account at some bank that it's stored there and saved up for the time whenever once a year or twice a year they pay your taxes. Well, the same thing in the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints put their faith and trust in the atonement that God was one day going to provide the perfect lamb. And this perfect lamb was Jesus Christ that hung on the cross. They didn't necessarily know his name. They didn't know who he was, but they had all kinds of information about him. They knew what city he would be born in. They knew who his parents would be from, which tribe of Israel. They knew he'd be of the tribe of Judah. They knew he'd be born in Bethlehem of Judea. If they would have gone and read the book of Daniel, they would have known the very year that he was going to be born and that he was going to die, rather. So they could know a lot about this one called Jesus Christ, and yet they put their faith and trust that he was coming. Now we are different. We look back to the cross and put our faith and trust in Christ that he has come. But it's trust nonetheless. It's faith nonetheless. And everybody in this room has got to come to a point in your life when you, if you're going to go to heaven, when you realize that you're a sinner. That's the reason that the Lamb was slain, to cover sin. And to cover sin. When Jesus came and died, he hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished." What's finished? The payment for all man's sin, past, present, and future. All of it's paid. Debt's washed away. Now, if you need to be saved, you come to Jesus Christ, tell him you're a sinner, tell him you've sinned, ask him to forgive you, and he'll wash it away. It is the most simple, gracious, merciful salvation known to man. And that's part of the reason why many people don't trust Christ as Savior. It's too simple. It's something that they say, well, I got to do something. But you got to understand, and I have to understand, that God is perfect, that there's nothing we can do that's perfect. So there's nothing we can do to impress God, and there's nothing we can do that he would look at us and say, okay, I accept that in exchange for your sin and for salvation. And let me just say this to you. If you only had one son, and you allowed him to die for somebody, I can assure you they could do nothing that would equal the value of your son's death for them either. And God is no different. And that's why you can't come to church or be baptized or do all kinds of a myriad of things that would equal salvation or that would wash away one sin in your life. It takes the blood of Christ, either by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. So God allowed his son to die for you, and the question is now today, have you been like Hannah? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and said, Lord Jesus, I trust you to take me to heaven? Brother Paul, that's exactly what he did. By the way, Brother Paul worked for AT&T. He was not a very good man in his own words. Pretty poor mouth, pretty difficult. And man of our church worked with him. Began to invite him to church, began to talk to him. He came to church one day, heard the gospel. That man led him to Christ. His whole life changed. And so he started coming to church here, and he began to grow in the Lord, and his life changed, and that's exactly what happened to Hannah. Now, I want you to notice this. All of us in this room have to decide, am I going to put my faith and trust in Christ? Hannah put her faith and trust that he was coming. Paul put his faith and trust in Christ that he had come. Both are in heaven today because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It washed away both of their sins because they asked. Now, today, have you asked Jesus to be your Savior? It is your choice. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, Hebrews chapter 3 says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. So today I'd encourage everybody in this room to check back and make sure there's been a time when you've asked Jesus to save you. Doesn't have to be in church, could have been in your bedroom, could have been under a tree. It could have been any place that the Holy Spirit touched your heart and you said, Lord, I'd like to trust you as my Savior. People have been saved in the desert. They've been saved in cities. They've been saved all kinds of different places. It is a matter of the heart, and it's between you and the God of heaven and nobody else. I can't help you. All I can do is tell you about how to trust Christ as Savior, but I can't pray for you, and God would save you. God doesn't hear my prayer for anybody but me, Dave Pittman, and I trusted him 47 years ago. I asked him to save me, and he did, and that settled it. So I became God's child. And today I want to encourage everyone in this room, mothers especially, if you look back over your life, young ladies especially, look back over your life, have you trusted Christ as your Savior like Hannah did? You'll notice in chapter 2, verse 1, the last part, because I rejoice in thy salvation. It's not our salvation, it's his salvation. He gives it to us. Salvation, what is being saved? It's being saved from hell and taken to heaven. And that's the salvation that's spoken of, even in this passage. Now, you'll notice not only that, but Hannah, not only did she trust the Lord as Savior, but Hannah had trials. Notice, if you would, and everybody, a lady in this room, is going to have difficulties. The greatness is not that you don't have any difficulties. The greatness of a lady's heart and of a lady's testimony is what she does with those difficulties. Notice, if you would, in Hannah's life, she had a very unique and difficult set of troubles and trials. Notice, if you would, in verse number 5, it came time to annually her husband to give special gifts to his family. And so he would give special gifts to Peninnah and to her children. And of course, children in those days were very precious, a sign of God's blessing. And no one can explain sometimes the way the Lord works in our lives. But the Lord does things in our life that we can't explain or understand. But God always loves us. And how many of us have done things with our children that they didn't understand or agree with, but we did it for their sakes? And that's exactly what God does for us. Well, you'll notice in this passage, in verse number 5, Hannah gave a worthy portion. Well, he treated Hannah better than he did Peninnah. Well, I don't have to tell you what that'd be like. How would it be if you had two wives in the first place? Number one, that you'd be nuts, okay? But number two, there would be so much jealousy, and there always has been. And that's the reason the Lord says one wife for life. That's it. Now, you'll notice if you're in this passage, he gives a big portion to Hannah. So I'm sure Peninnah is sitting over here saying, I've got children. And he gives her that. Well, here's Hannah. What's she going to do? She's going to look at her husband and say, don't treat me nice. No, she's in a box. Well, then notice, if you would, in verse number 5, for he loved Hannah. What does that tell you he felt about Peninnah? Well, he must have liked her. Wow. What a difficult home that would have been. And keep in mind, Hannah did nothing wrong in the world. And maybe there's difficulties and trials in your life and you've done nothing wrong, but God has allowed them to come to your life. Maybe it's a health issue and God's allowed it to come to your life. How do you handle it? Maybe it's something within the family that was out of your control, like with Hannah here. Maybe it's a financial difficulty that something's just come up, and whatever it might be, but the Lord sends a trial in your life. And every one of those trials is for a purpose, that God could use it to make you stronger, to help you be a testimony in front of your family, to help you be a testimony in front of others. God allows trials. You'll notice, if you would, in verse 6, and her adversary, now this is the other co-wife, her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret. She poked at her and prodded her on purpose. Can you imagine how that miserable that would have been? I've got 3 children. Oh, let's see. How many do you have? Oh, none. Oh, yeah, right, I got that. Well, God must really love me more than he loves you. I guarantee you, she heard stuff like that all the time. Now, one of the things you can look about Hannah and respect about her is she didn't get bitter. She didn't get with animosity toward Peninnah. She didn't have hatred in her heart toward her. It doesn't say that she punched her out. It doesn't say anything like that. Hannah handled even that with grace and mercy, but it weighed on her heart. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 7, and as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Can you imagine, every year when they go up, she gets a worthy portion, her husband says, I love you, and Hannah's over there with this worthy portion and no children and her husband's love, and here's Peninnah over there, she's giving her this dirty look, giving her bad signs, saying things mean to her, mocking her. Can you imagine the hurt? And it can be fixed. It could have been fixed, but Elkanah did nothing about it. And it went on year after year after year. Now, you know, folks, we may have difficulties, and everybody in this room, maybe you have a burden that only you know about or somebody else knows about it. What do you do with the trial? I want you to understand that great and godly women, great and godly men, we're all going to face a trial. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. God allows temptations and trials for a reason, to make us stronger, to let us be a light. It's one of the reasons we're here. It's a difficult thing to understand. But if everything went perfect for us, no one would respect us because our life is a bed of ease. And so when God allows these difficulties to come, not one thing can happen to you unless God says it's okay. Then it's by his permission. But God never allows you to be tried or troubled more than you can bear it. Now, there are certain times when we all look at it and say, Lord, I can't take this. But that's the point in time when we do what Hannah did. Number one, she trusted the Lord as her Savior, and she was tried. You'll notice here in verse number 8, then said Elkanah to her husband, Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Now, this guy's oblivious. I mean, he's got a mild brain damage whenever he sees his wife crying. And he hears the other one over here on this side mocking her, making fun of her, making faces at her. And he looks over at his wife and says, "Hey, why are you crying?" He's a little bit out of it, don't you think? How many of us guys who have been a little bit out of it? How many of you ever seen your wife crying and you said, "What's wrong, honey?" Don't answer that. Wouldn't be good. "Honey, what's wrong? Are you okay?" He loved her. She loved him. She had a good marriage. But she had a great trial. And I want you to notice this trial, and she allowed this, but she figured it out after a while. But sometimes we allow the trial, the trouble that we're facing to become too big. And this happened to Hannah. I don't know why, but she waited for years to handle it the right way. She grieved over it. Notice, if you would, in verse 8, "Why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved?" Now, I'm glad he didn't say, "Why are you so bitter?" She didn't do that. She just didn't know how to handle it. And I want to encourage you this morning. Let's follow her example of how to handle it. Well, so for years, she goes on and carries it herself. She carries the weight herself, and God is not interested in that. Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." That's what God wants us to do. You're his child if you've trusted him as Savior, and he loves you. He doesn't want one teenager or one adult, especially not one mom in this room, to carry a trial one day longer than he wants you to. And he wants you to always come to him and say, "Lord, could I talk to you?" Well, you'll notice in this passage, her husband sees that she's weeping, she's not eating, she's grieving. And then, you know, he thinks about it, and really, he's a pretty good guy. He knew he loved her, and he knew she knew he loved him. He loved her. But, you know, there was one little problem. He didn't have any idea how to help her. Notice what he says, "Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" Now, that's a good thing to say. Am I not more important to you than all the sons in the world? Now, Susan, am I not important to you than all the one son in the whole world? Sure, I could say that. But it's not something he probably should have said. But he's grasping at straws. He's not as spiritual as he ought to have been. Now listen very carefully. Spiritual people. When I say what I mean by spiritual people, it's someone that walks with God. Every spiritual person that faces a trial learns what to do with it. What do you do with it? You can get bitter about it. You can get grieved about it. You can let it get so big you stop eating. You can lose weight over it. You can struggle with it. You can allow it to affect others with you. I mean, other people can see the damage that it's doing to you. And folks, that's not what's pleasing to the Lord. That's not what he's interested in. And so finally, she figures it out. And notice what happens, if you would, in verse number 10. "And she was in bitterness of soul." Now, when we say bitterness of soul, she was grieving in her heart. She was being pricked in her heart. It's not she was bitter towards somebody. She was had this grieving in her soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Now, folks, today, if we can learn anything, I want you to learn, number one, you've got to trust Christ as Savior. Number two, you're going to face trials. And number three, you've got to tell the Lord about your burden. And so that was her. So finally she says, "You know, I've been carrying this weight for me with me for years. And so I'm going to have to go to the Lord and just say, Lord, I'll leave it in your hands." So you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 12, "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, wilt thou give unto thine handmaid a man child? Then I shall give unto him all the days of his life." She says, "Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you." She wanted, now listen very carefully, she wanted to have something, and the greatest gift anybody can have is to give your children back to the Lord. Do you understand God gives children to us as a gift? Do you understand they're not yours? Does everybody understand that this morning? That God gives us children, but they're not ours. They're His, given to us to train to give back to Him. That's the plan of God. And so that's why we're to train them in a heart, with a heart to love the Lord and to know the Lord and to trust the Lord and to turn back to the Lord and say, Lord, what can I do for you? That's the way God wants us to do. That's what He asked for Noah to do, and Noah did it. But he was the only parent on earth that did it. Now, are we going to be like that? We can, as a collective group, we can get together and say, Lord, we want our children. We're going to give them back to you. Lord, what you give us children, they're yours. We give them back to you. We want you to know we love you. Notice, if you would, in verse number 12, and it came to pass that she continued praying before the Lord. So she's down praying. And now, to keep in mind, this lady has had a difficult time. Number one, her co-wife is mocking her, making fun of her year after year after year. Her husband is giving her favoritism, which makes the bitterness greater in Peninnah. And so she's just having this struggle every day of her life. And she looks over and she sees Peninnah's children growing up. She's got no one. And so she just decides, I can't carry this anymore. I'm going to take it to the Lord. So she goes to the temple and she kneels down and she gets down at an altar much like this. She says, Lord, I got to talk to you. Lord, I'd love to have a child, a son that I could give back to you. Lord, it'd be my greatest joy if I could give a son back to you. And you know what? She didn't ask for herself. Because you read in the story, Samuel was born as a little child. She gave him back to the temple and he was raised in the temple. As a priest, she gave her son back to the Lord. She kept her word. Notice, if you would, in verse number 17, Eli. Now, Eli is a very sad case for a priest. He let his children, his sons, grow up and do whatever they wanted to do. They were wicked men, and God killed them because of their wickedness. But you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 17, then Eli answered and said, go in peace. So he sees her praying, and he sees her pouring her heart out to the Lord. And folks, today, I want to encourage you, when a trial comes your way, let's follow Hannah's example. Let's not wait for years or months. Let's not let it grieve our heart. Let not it weigh us down, affect our countenance, affect our spirit. Let's take our trial to the Lord and say, Lord, I got to talk to you. And she told the Lord of her burden. If it's a financial burden, tell the Lord. Do you think the Lord has got a financial issue? Not a bit. You know, we've got these gold rings that we have, and we pay thousands of dollars for them. He could take his fingernail and scrape on one street and get enough gold to make one of these rings for nothing. And the Bible says he's got gold streets 1,400 miles long one way, 1,400 miles long another way, and there's 1,400 layers of them, apparently. If it was every one a cubic mile, there's enough room in everybody on this earth to be in heaven and have almost a square mile of space. Heaven's not going to be overpopulated, I promise you that. And yet, the streets of heaven are paved with gold, and we look at gold and value it so much, and God says, look, I'm not broke. When you've got a financial issue, come talk to me. When you've got a health issue, come talk to me. I may not have your thought in my mind, but I love you and I'll help you through it. Now, folks, today, could I encourage you? If you're carrying a weight, if you're a mom and you've got a burdened heart, could I encourage you to take it to the Lord today? Go talk to the Lord. Now, I want you to see how she did it. In verse 10, she prayed to the Lord and wept sore. Many times we want to pray to the Lord, but we pray to the Lord flippantly. Our heart's not broken. You will not find in Scripture anybody that ever had a broken heart that God didn't answer. You won't find it. The Bible says in Psalm that God bottles our tears. He knows every time you weep or shed one tear over something, God knows it. And He records it. So when your heart is broken, it's precious to Him. And when I say precious, it's important to Him. He wants to help you. He loves you. Today, are you carrying a weight? Well, notice if you what happened, Hannah. She gets on her knees and she prays to the Lord. And she pours her heart out to Him. And you know, you'll find that people throughout Scripture have done this very thing. Hezekiah one time got a letter from a king that said, you know, I'm going to take over your land and I'm going to throw you out of your kingship and you're going to die and I'm going to take over your kingdom and your people are going to be servants to me. And he takes the letter that he gets from him and he lays it on the altar and he says, Lord, would you read this? Lord, I know you see this. Would you help us? And God did a miracle to take care of him. He sent one angel and destroyed the army. Now, you and I don't understand. The same God that did the things in the Old Testament can do things now. But we don't put him to the trial. We don't put him to the test. And yet he says in Malachi, try me, test me. See if I don't open the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing that does not be enough room to receive it. So today we go without blessings. And he said in James chapter 4, you have not because you ask not. I was reading this week the biography of E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds is a great prayer warrior. E.M. Bounds got up every morning and prayed between 3 and 4 hours. He wrote several books on prayer. But you know what his great trial was? He was a preacher in Missouri during the Civil War. They came in and imprisoned him. When he was imprisoned in the 1860s, you know what he did? He was put into the prison and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed for the men. And he prayed for God's blessing upon the men. And you know what happened? People were saved in the prison and he was known all over the army where he served. He became a chaplain. Didn't ever fire a shot. But he walked around with his men as the bullets were flying around. He would pray with them on the battlefield. He made it through every battle there was that he was in, because God protected him. And he wrote books and nobody ever really knows much about him. He would even go to his neighborhood when he got into the city and he became a pastor in Arkansas. He would go up down the streets in the neighborhood and he'd stand up in front of one of the houses that was there. He'd stand out in front of it and he'd pray for the people in the house and didn't know them. And he spent hours walking up down the streets praying for his neighbors. It got to the point where the police would see him out praying and say, oh, it's just Brother Bounds. He's praying for the people in the neighborhood. He was a prayer warrior. He didn't lack for a thing. God blessed him, provided for him. But he learned to pray. We don't have people like that anymore. We don't have people that know how to get in touch with the Lord. They say, Lord, I need to talk to you. Hannah was that kind of a lady. And I want to challenge some of you ladies in this room, some of you young people in this room, say, Lord, I'd like to be like that. I'd like to be a prayer warrior. You know, well, what happens is Brother Sis wrote a book on the fourth quarter. And a lot of people, when we get to be 60 or so, we begin to phase our life down and begin to worry, what can I do and relax and enjoy life? And Dr. Sis' book, now keep in mind, he's 80, so he's following his book. He's still going, going strong. And he said, when you get to the fourth quarter, he said, finish strong. How many teams play a good game until the fourth quarter and then get beat? How many teams that don't play a good game and come into the fourth quarter and pour it on and win? And so Dr. Sis' book is about the fourth quarter. And he says, look, I want you to win the fourth quarter. And many of you in this room, you're at halftime. Or you're at the first quarter. Or you're in the fourth quarter. Learn to pray. You can pray all the days of your life. If you're flat on your back and you can't do much, you can pray and shake heaven for people. Where are the prayer warriors? That is Hannah. And she got a hold of the Lord and touched his heart with her prayers. Today, could I ask you, could you learn to pray? Could we learn to pray as a church family? That we could lift people up that are broken and burdened? That we could reach our neighborhoods and friends. We don't have any clue of walking around praying for somebody we don't know. I've made it a policy when I'm driving along and somebody's broken down on the side of the road, I'll take a few minutes and pray for them as I'm driving. I see them, maybe the tow truck is there, and they're getting pulled up on the back of the truck. Lord, would you encourage them today? That's always a difficult thing. When your car breaks down on you, it's very difficult. It affects your life that day. It puts stress on you. You know, there are times whenever I'll see somebody go driving by and the Lord will touch my heart and I'll just stop and pray for them. You know, I don't look at that and think that's anything special, because here's Hannah. She learned to pray and said, Lord, please. But she did something that I don't do that much, and she wept sore. It broke her heart. What breaks your heart? What is it that's so heavy in your heart? What is one of your dreams that's so great? Now look, I want you to notice, there's trials and there's dreams. Trials are things that have come into our life that move in our hearts and that are negatives in our life we look at. How many of you have ever had a trial and it turned into be a blessing down the road? How many ever had that? Okay, well, the Lord allows that to be the case. But how many have ever had a dream and we pray about it for 3 minutes and go on? Pray and dream big. Pray and say, Lord, I want you to help. Lord, I can't do this alone. Would you use me to win this person to Christ? Lord, would you use me to win my neighbor to Christ? Dream a little bit. Let's learn to pray like Hannah. Well, you'll notice the story, if you would, in verse number 20, when it came to pass, when the time came after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his same name Samuel. You know what Samuel means? Asked of God. This lady's straight. This lady's sincere about spiritual things. Because I have asked him of the Lord, verse 20. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 22, the last part of it. I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. She kept every bit of her promise to the Lord. So she takes him up when he's a little boy and gives him to the Lord. Now you'll notice not only that, but every year she goes up annually, takes him a new coat, takes him new clothes. She doesn't see him that often. You know, mothers here, they provide for their families. You know, moms do so many things behind the scenes we don't even notice. And that was Hannah. Notice with me, if you would, look, if you would, in verse number 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. She regularly came up and said, son, here's you some new clothes, here's you a new coat. And can you imagine seeing your child once a year? Well, the Lord gave her 5 more children that she didn't ask for. You know, that's just like the Lord. So she triumphed over the difficulty and the trial in her life. And notice with me, if you would, in verse number 2 of chapter 2. There is none holy as the Lord, there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. So there's a great rejoicing in her heart. She's triumphed over this enemy. Now, but you know, she never says, hey, Penaniah, look what God did for me. She never does that. She handles it well. And today, ladies, moms, could I challenge you to handle the trials in your life well? Number one, don't get bitter. Number two, give them to the Lord. Turn them over to the Lord. And number three, rejoice when God answers your prayer and grants to you the burden of your heart. And you and I can triumph over the difficulties in our life. You know, I know that there were times, difficult times in our mothers' lives. And I remember one time in my mom's life, went off to school, and while I was at school, I remember one time I got back home, and I'd get in the mail a check or a $5 bill in a letter, and it would say, enjoy a meal on me. Use this for whatever you need, son. And I went home and I found out that she hadn't eaten meat that whole year. She had saved her money and sent it to me $5 at a time. And she worked 3 jobs. The one job she worked at night, how many of you have seen those little machines you put a quarter in and push the button and it pops out a little ball of something that's got a toy in it? Well, she put those together as a third job to send me $5. Mothers are like that. They're sacrificial. Mom's here today. May the Lord bless you for all your sacrifice. But could I challenge you today? Have a spiritual heart. Learn to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them with Him. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, if I died today, I don't know I'd go to heaven. Could I encourage you to come this morning and trust Christ as your Savior? Look at Hannah today and see the trials, the tribulations, the trusting in the Lord, the telling the Lord of her burden, and then finally you'll see the triumph in her life. Could I challenge you today, moms? Dads, could I challenge you to take your burdens to the Lord? You know, God has us here for a reason. Paul Bears was a light. He sat right over there, and he came every service alone. He was faithful. He had trials and difficulties, but he was always here, always doing what was right. He came with the Awana program. He said, Pastor, you know, he said, surely somebody could do it better than me. I said, no one loves the Awana kids more than you, Paul. Okay. And he was faithful. Now, every mom in this room, you can come to your last day and be faithful, and nobody can stop you. That's a choice. Now, you may not be able to sing and play the piano and be in the choir and do all kinds, but you can be faithful. And everybody in this room, you can be faithful. Could I challenge you today to purpose in your heart? Maybe come to this altar and say, Lord, I don't have much to give you, but I can give you faithfulness. That's something everybody in this room can offer. Will you do it today? Will you give Him your soul if you're not saved? And would you give Him your heart and say, Lord, I'll serve you. I'll be faithful every day till you call me home. I look at Brother Paul. I'm so encouraged by his life. You couldn't make him angry. I mean, he was so pleasant. Always do anything in the world for you. You know, I want to have that spirit. I want to be like Hannah. I learned to trust the Lord with my burdens. Learned to trust the Lord with my trials. And at the end of the day, I can turn and look back and say, Lord, I've done my best. Can you say that today? Let's bow our heads for a prayer this morning.